If you're not already there, let's turn again to Luke chapter 6 as we are working our way through the life and times of Jesus. This has been a long journey thus far, and we've just really begun. I pray that you've been blessed by that and you're finding the application for your own lives. Today we are dealing with the story of Jesus now moving into further ministry, laying hands and a calling upon the apostles to send them out into ministry. This idea of discipleship, which we hear an awful lot about in the church today. Certainly, we hear a lot about it in this church. The issue of discipleship is something that is near and dear to our hearts here. We hear a lot about it. We understand, or at least we think we do, on at least a tacit level. But I think, as often is the case when it comes to these kind of fluid word meanings that we have within the greater church today, the principle of disciple is effectively just as nebulous. I think that we can abuse many terms within Scripture, this being one of them. We can kind of torture the word to mean whatever we want it to mean. I would guess that at any given time, we would get together, even a room this size, and we would ask everybody their definition of the term disciple. I think we would get a multitude of answers. I think there would be a wide spectrum of ideals. We could use a plethora of adjectives this morning to describe this issue of disciple. Even though, ironically, we would find just attributes of adjectives within the word itself. You would see aspects of verb. You would see aspects of noun all within this concept of disciple. It's really hard for us at times to get our hands around it. When we read the story today, this text today, we would see that these men already recognized as disciples. Jesus now would lay hands on them and choose them to be apostles, and that would even maybe muddy the picture to even a greater degree. Excuse me. However, I think we would agree on at least a few descriptive attributes on this term, even in the fog of definition. I think we would agree that an individual who is a disciple is something more. More than a sinner's prayer convert. More than a churchgoer. More than just a mere religious novice. What do the experts say? Those we call experts anyway. Alan Hirsch defines a disciple as, quote, one who follows Jesus and becomes increasingly like him. Bill Hull, he says a disciple is a, quote, committed follower of Jesus Christ, a person who demonstrates belief by action. Paul Williams, he's the leader of the Orchard Ministry Group, says this: I believe discipleship, at its essence, is finding someone a few steps in front of you on the spiritual journey and following them. I like that one. We might this morning be able to cite Scripture, and we can start looking into this aspect of discipleship, and we can start citing things like, well, denying yourself, or picking up your cross, or employing spiritual terms like service or obedience and loving, etc., etc. We could incorporate ideals such as student, or use words like committed. And when we look at the lives of these 12 men that we're getting into here, these 12 men did all of these things and so very much more. These 12 men literally attached themselves to Jesus and attached themselves to his life. It wasn't just an adherence on some level, you know, with principles and teachings. There was an inexplicable bonding between the master and the student. Now, as I've already pointed out, we need to carefully see here that this passage before us, Jesus was choosing these men to be apostles. Now, we see that Jesus was carefully, personally and carefully chose apostles. But yet when we look at the history and even in Scripture when it comes to the issue of disciple, it seems that people decided to be disciples. An apostle is a messenger. If you look up the literal interpretation of that, it means that they are a messenger, especially in this case, a messenger sent out by Christ personally. And I know, depending on your church background, maybe you're used to hearing that term in the modern vernacular. I am always a bit loath to use the term apostle in the modern vernacular. I guess maybe I'm just old enough to have found it universally true that whenever I come across somebody who wants to exercise that term, wants to take hold of that term for themselves, they just seem to universally do so to, well, I guess, exert some undue positional authority over other people instead of having, you know, the mere servant's heart of a disciple. I remember a fella years ago giving me a business card that said that he was apostle so-and-so. We love titles, don't we? But we're just rather slow to take on the ramifications of those titles. And maybe one would do well to read, as I will get at the end of this service, would read just what happened to all the apostles, and maybe they might be a little bit slower to take on that mantle. Now, certainly, when I say that we all decide to be disciples, I wouldn't want to take away from the sovereignty of God here. I mean, every detail of the reality, every detail of time is profoundly ordered by God. So saying that we decide to be a disciple doesn't mean that somehow we're operating outside or above and beyond the cosmic sphere of God. He still is firmly in control. But we choose to be a disciple this morning, or we choose not to be. The label disciple this morning is not reserved for the educated. It's not reserved for the denominationally anointed or some other earthly criteria. We oftentimes think that the titles, somehow I got to go to Dallas Seminary in order to take on a title. But not so the title of disciple. It appears that the standing of disciple is available to anyone who is so willing this morning to be one. Imagine being one of these guys we read about this morning. You put yourself in their shoes for a minute. And these guys were absolutely ordinary guys. And if you know anything about the history, you know what I'm saying to you is true. If anything, they were extraordinarily dull and wholly average. They were, on the cosmic scale of things, they were nobodies. They were just like you and I. They had jobs and families and hobbies and social lives. But when they met Jesus, they were called. And that's a concept that we've hit more than once around here lately. God working in themes. They met Jesus, they were called. A call is something we all receive when we meet Jesus. And then today in this passage, they stepped beyond the call and into the realm of chosen. Little did they know what lay ahead. None of us really do when we sign up for following Jesus so closely. In studying this and thinking about those men and that idealistic mode in their lives and how exciting it was, and it was new and fresh and daring, I can only think back to those days back in a storefront. And most of you don't go back that far. White plastic chairs. We all fit in there with room to spare. Those were the days we had a group of us, and we were young and idealistic, and we had no idea where that was going to go. Nobody ever expected this. I wonder about those men. And I can think back and I can feel the excitement and I can feel the zest for what they were doing and how it meant something. None of them could have comprehended how life was going to change so dramatically. All the aspects of Christ, his teaching, his compassion, his wisdom, his life, his death, his resurrection, his power, his authority, and his calling, all these things was going to reshape the rest of their lives. Working definition of disciple is this, as I would give you this morning. A disciple is one who moves closer to Jesus as a learner, a follower, and lover together with other disciples. One who moves closer to Jesus as a learner, a follower, a lover together with other disciples. And these men, who Susie there wrote, read it to us out of the passage today, they would go from fishing in obscurity to standing before some of the most powerful rulers on earth. I wonder how many times they had to think, wow, just pinch me. How in the world did I get here? How did this happen? I'm nobody. But it wasn't who they were. It wasn't what they did. It was who they had been with. And you see, later on, they would say that. They took note that these people, they had been with Jesus. They would inexplicably be accused in Acts 17 of turning the world upside down. Could you imagine? What began simply as an adventure would radically transform these men's lives, and ultimately they would transform the world, and it would cost them everything they knew as their lives. And yet, history is very clear that all of these men, short of Judas before Jesus was ever crucified, not one of them would turn back. Not one of them, as they marched towards their own martyrdom, would any of them go, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. I never got into it for this. Not like so many of us do, as we are drawn more and more into that relationship with Christ, into that discipled walk with Christ. We all come past those crossroads where we go, wait a minute. And you have that moment where you think, whoa, wait a minute. This is getting expensive. This is beginning to cost me. And if you're a Christian today, or if you're not a Christian today, let me tell you, that day is coming if you haven't come across it yet. And I dare say that that will be a lifetime of those crossroads. At any time, we can just say, you know what, that's it. No more. No more. This is getting too expensive. I was just looking to go to church on Sunday, man. The first and the most obvious action that these men embraced upon their decision for Jesus Christ was they literally began to go everywhere he went and did everything he did. They wanted to be like Jesus. And in the process, they began to look and think a lot like Jesus. And the very real truth is that it's impossible to actually be a disciple and not end up becoming like the person that you're following. Who are you following this morning? See, we're all becoming like who we're following, and we're all following someone. We are all inexplicably affected by the people around us and the people that we admire and the people we look up to. Who do you admire? Who do you look up to today? Because no one operates in a vacuum. No one operates alone. We look back and we are a hybrid of different people in our lives and people we admired and people we respected and people we looked up to. It's happening. It's happening still. And Jesus said in Luke 6:40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And isn't that essentially the point of being a disciple? To become like our teacher? To become like the one we are following? And yet so many of us today call ourselves Christians, but we are holding Jesus at arm's length. We don't want to get too close. For there's an innate feeling inside of us, an understanding that this could be expensive. And I'm here to tell you today, it is. Somewhere along the way, we've got the idea that a person can be a Christian without actually being like Christ. And when you think about it in those black and white terms, it seems ludicrous, doesn't it? That I can be a Christian without being like Christ. That we can be a Christian without being a discipler. We can be a follower who doesn't follow. Silly, really, isn't it? It's interesting that the followers of Jesus, they weren't even called Christians until the 11th chapter of Acts. Nowhere in the Gospels does it call these people Christians. That was long after Christ went home to be with Dad. Jesus never even used the term Christian. And yet, we wear it like a mantle, don't we? Up until that point in Acts chapter 11, believers went by different names. Saints, that one's hard to swallow, isn't it? Brothers, sisters, disciples of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's generally accepted that the term Christian was first given as a derogatory term. It wasn't a nice thing. People said, oh, you're a Christian. So we even have a grander picture than even is presented here, because you know what that means? It means little Christ. Oh, you're a little Jesus. Now today I'd be happy to wear that mantle, but it wasn't given in the beginning like that. But now it's indoctrinated into our society. Oh, I'm a Christian. Really? Really? Are you a little Christ? How can one really believe that to be a Christian simply is a matter of adopting that title? Or that attending a church on a fairly regular basis? You know, yes, I'm a Christian. We get a lot of that thrown around in this country. especially now in the election cycle. God help us. And I mean that literally. Yet there's so many people who actually try to live this way. Church attendance, and I take on the title of Christian. And today we live in an age where no one really wants to be the one to tell the king that he has no clothes. And so this farce, this lie, if you will, has continued to the point now that it has a historical foothold on a generation of young adult believers. See, it's gone on long enough that they, if you're in your 20s, you don't even know there's any difference, because we have lived this illusion now for better than a couple of decades. Somewhere in the 70s, I think, we lost it. A whole generation that has essentially lost sight of what it really means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It's been reinvented, redesigned. And it's not this morning that the concept is difficult to understand. But we know that living it profoundly affects the path of our lives. And few of us will live it, though we all want the blessings. We all want the stuff of standing close to the Master. So we're not really disciples as much as we are groupies. We just want to follow the band. But we never learn to play. And because of such, today, the conversations and the discussions have changed. The debates have now been altered. Now we talk about Christianity in terms of options, spiritual negotiations with the king. On many occasions, I have heard statements like, yes, I'm not really able to make that kind of commitment right now. I'm just not really able to be a Christian on that level. It's just more than I'm willing to commit to right now. I don't know that I really need to do that much. I don't know that I really can do that much. I don't know that I can give that much. I don't really know whether I can be that much. We make statements like, I'm a Christian, but I'm not radical about it. But the irony of it is we know clearly that Jesus was radical about it. So how can we take on the mantle of Christian if we know he was a radical and we are not? Matthew 22:37 clarifies this life. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He says, this is the greatest and the first commandment. A disciple of Christ is a worshiper, is a servant, is a witness. You know, it seems that nothing today will irritate our pluralistic society that we live in today quite as much as being an exclusive and radical worshiper of Jesus. You know what I'm telling you is true, don't you? It's okay that you go to church. It's okay that you got a little religion. I mean, lots of people are okay with the concept of Jesus. Now, that may mean their concept of him. And usually that's a picture of Jesus with the sharp edges filed off. You can even follow the ways of Jesus. And that's still okay by the culture we follow, as long as you remove the exclusivity part of it. What happens when you try to follow Jesus in that exclusive way? What happens when you try to get serious about following Christ? What happens when you start letting Jesus actually change the direction and the future of your life? What happens? You know what happens. Oh, you're radical. You're a cult. You're over the line. On and on the list goes. So just, you know, tone it down and everybody's okay. Everybody's happy. Except is Jesus happy? Is that the example that he gave us? Is that what it means to follow Jesus? The world is fine with Jesus, the moral teacher, Jesus, the nice guy, Jesus, the judge, not lest you be judged, motivational speaker. But let me tell you this morning, that's not Jesus. Not the real Jesus. That's a man-made figure that we have invented. Humanity has invented it and toned it down so that we are just generally okay. One of the clear attributes of a disciple is a true disciple makes more disciples, or certainly commits his or her life to doing so. We're not really into that, are we? People will think I'm crazy. You know, wouldn't want to tell people like that. I mean, that's not being very tolerant. Jesus commissioned us to go. Hence, there is this innate aspect of action behind the life of a disciple. And that kind of life is not convenient, and it never will be convenient. We are called to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded of you. One thing's for sure in all of this, guys. Following Jesus is going to cost you on the earthly realm. Sorry if nobody's telling you that. If they're telling you, like, it's just all going to be wonderful and it's just like Christmas Day every day, that's a lie. Cost of being a disciple certainly costs these guys. In most cases, we only have secondhand reports and legends, if you will, and they're not always reliable. But I think it's safe to say this morning that the apostles went far and wide as messengers of Jesus Christ. That much we do know. They lived for Christ. They ultimately died for Christ. Early legend says they cast lots and divided up the world to determine who would go where so all could hear about Jesus. Wouldn't you give anything to be in that room to see that? Let's divide up the world and go spread Jesus. What about their careers? What about family? Where's family first in this? I mean, didn't one of these guys want a house in the burbs and, you know, a minivan? Where's the nice job? Where's the retirement plan? Where's the health benefits? I mean, to me, this looks kind of reckless. Indeed, it was crazy reckless. Everything about Jesus seems to be crazy reckless. They suffered greatly for their faith. And in most cases, these guys met with some violent deaths because of their bold witness. Why would they do such a thing? Am I the only one who steps back and go, okay, you can look at all the logic. They were into this. They were into Jesus. They loved Jesus, on. But really, it seems like madness on some level, doesn't it? What possible motivation could have driven them to this kind of faith level? I mean, it certainly wasn't the paycheck. It wasn't the retirement benefits. There can be no other explanation here except love. Now, we're quick to throw that word around today, aren't we? Lots of churches, they talk about that. We just love everybody. Really? And this is what I would encourage you to do if you're not normally part of this church, you're part of the church. Take a step back from that and go, explain that to me. Explain what that looks like. What does it look like, church, for you to love? We just love everybody. Wait a minute. Does that mean you just let everybody do whatever they want? Yeah, I mean, we just love people. So if they're going to die, you're just going to let them go. We just want to love people. So if they're careening off the cliff and they're going to their demise, you're just going to let them go. Yes, we don't want to get in anybody's way. We don't want to be judgmental. We just want to love people. Well, let me tell you something. I want more from love than that. If you love me, you will do what's best for me. That's love. That's Jesus' love. And if I love you, I will do all I can to try to wave you off from craning off the edge of the cliff. That's love, but we've reinvented the word again. We kind of got a sort of a movie version of love where everything ends happy and nice. Hey, guys, it's not going to end happy and nice. Pick up a newspaper. Does it look like it's going to end happy and nice? These guys loved. They loved Jesus, and they loved mankind, and they knew it was going to cost. They understood the gospel. They grasped the magnitude of the gospel. This was not a mere verbal affirmation, oh, I love you. They loved an action. They stuck their neck out there. It cost them. And anyone today who tells me, if I say, ever been in love? Oh, yes, I've been in love. What does it cost you? Oh, no, it hasn't cost me anything. It's just been wonderful. Okay. Well, just hang on. It's coming. We've lost seemingly all concept of what it means to love today. History tells us that Peter and Paul were both martyred in Rome about 66 AD during the persecution of Emperor Nero. You want to read about a real nice guy? Google Nero. Cheery fella. Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down at his request because he didn't feel it was worthy to die in the same manner as his Lord. Think about that for a second. Hey, listen, guys, before you crucify me, could you crucify me upside down, please? Andrew, he went on to the land of the man-eaters, quote-unquote, in what has now become, or what was, the Soviet Union. Christians there today claim him as the first to bring the gospel to their land. He also preached in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and in Greece, and that's where they say he was crucified. Doubting Thomas, probably the most active in the area of East Syria. Tradition says that he went on to preach as far as India. And by the way, I've actually heard Indians tell me this in India. The ancient Marthoma Christians revere him as their founder. They claim he died there when he was pierced through with the spears of four soldiers. Philip, he had a very powerful ministry in Carthage in North Africa, and then in Asia Minor, where he converted the wife of a Roman proconsul, they say, and in retaliation, that proconsul had Philip arrested and ultimately cruelly put to death. Matthew, the tax collector, he was the writer of the Gospel of Matthew. He ministered in Persia and Ethiopia, and some of the oldest reports say he wasn't martyred. Others say he was stabbed to death in Ethiopia. Bartholomew, widespread missionary travels. He was quite the mover. They attributed to him lots of traditions. They say he went to India with Thomas, back to Armenia, also to Ethiopia and southern Arabia. And there's various accounts of how he met his death, but none of them argue he died a martyr. James, the son of Alphaeus, he was one of three James referred to in the New Testament. So there's some confusion as to which is which. But this James is believed to have ministered in Syria. The Jewish historian Josephus reported that he was stoned and then clubbed to death. Simon the Zealot, the story goes, ministered in Persia and was killed after refusing to sacrifice to the sun god. Matthias, he was the one who was chosen to replace Judas when Judas betrayed Christ. Tradition sends him to Syria with Andrew and to death by burning. John is the only one of the company generally thought to have died of natural deaths as an old man. He was a leader of the church in Ephesus after Jesus departed. And it is said that he took care of Mary, the mother of Jesus, in his home for her whole life. During Domitian's persecution in the middle 90s, he was exiled to the island of Patmos. And it was on that island that he was credited to have written the last book of the New Testament, which is the Revelation. Early Latin traditions have him escaping the island unhurt, but after being cast into boiling oil in Rome, they still didn't kill him, and then he ended up living his life out. Ponder that for a moment. Any way you spin it today, gang, there's no happy ending here as far as Hollywood films go. Certainly, this is hardly the best recruitment film here, is it? And the irony of this morning is maybe you're very aware of this too if you read the news. I mean, it seems like the press today repeatedly prints how the Christian church is getting smaller, it's much less influential in the political realm, and you know, wow, it's just dying out, and true Christianity is becoming passé, and on and on. And seldom do we stop and consider that maybe that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Because Scripture tells us that his way is narrow and few shall find it. Few shall find it. There's more than a few in this room. And just as it was prophesied this morning, the kingdom of God today has grown from the tiniest seed, likened to the mustard seed, and it has grown into a large tree. Luke 13:18 tells us this. It says, "And then he said, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took, put it in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." A mustard seed's a very, very, very tiny seed. Now we may read that account and say, ah, yes, that's a good thing. Grew into a mighty tree. Until you stop and consider that a mustard plant, even in its best circumstances, never grows naturally into a large tree. A fair-sized bush, never into a large tree. and that the birds of the air throughout Scripture are generally presented as demons. So you see the kingdom of God growing into a large tree where the birds of the air settle in it. That's not a good thing, but that's what we have today. That's what we have today. I'll leave you with this today. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he said this: when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. And he did, Bonhoeffer. Crazy dude. I got to meet this guy. You know, and you're sneaking around out there trying to assassinate world rulers, I guess. You're kind of shaking the world up. When Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Believer, have you been called? Because if you are a Christian today, you've been called. To be called means to come and die. One of the things that Jesus said early in his ministry was he called us to repent. And see, we readily accept the idea that Jesus was saying repent, which means to turn away from sin. But believer, he meant more than that. He means to turn away from the life that you were living, to turn away from the road that you were going down. And I realize that there's a fear aspect in all of us this morning. That to go down that road, the cost will be great, and I assure you it will. I am always telling my ministry students here that to become a ministry student, to seek to minister in that capacity, means the middle of your life goes away. One of my fondest things is people will ask you, you know, other pastors will ask me, how's it going? How's ministry? And my classic answer is, it's the best of times and the worst of times. There's no more middle. It's just, I mean, war on one level. And then on another level, it's like standing on top of Mount Everest looking out over. Standing there, it's like, wow, God. And you see, that's the life that God intended for us. It was that life of why those apostles, every one of them died, not one of them recanting. As long as you're going to crucify me, could I be crucified upside down, please? Never recanting. The horror of dying in such a way. Because you see, they had seen the glory of God. Some of you today, you know what I'm saying to you, because that's the life you lead. Some of you try to very much live that American Christian life, that muddled kind of lukewarm middle ground kind of thing. The one that Jesus says, if you try it, I'll spit you out of my mouth. And the word is vomit you out of my mouth. That's what Jesus thinks of that kind of life. I am just flippant enough to tell you today that if you're not going to take on the attributes as a disciple of Jesus and say, he was radical, so I'm going to be radical. If you're not willing to do that, then go live in the world, because the Bible clearly says that sin is sweet for a season. I'll never understand that middle ground. You never get to see the mountaintop. You never get to experience any of the sweetness of sin in this world does. It gives you a little bit for a while. I mean, why don't you go live in the world? At least you have something. It's like, no, I want to be a good person and I should go to church. Why? Why would you do that? Why? If it's not going to take you anywhere, why would you live that way? If this gives you nothing. Jesus isn't going to say you're a swell person. I'll let you into heaven. You're a good person. You went to church. I'll let you into heaven. I assure you that that's a lie of Satan. He's not going to do that. A man must be born again or he will not see the kingdom of God. That is what the Bible says. And if you are born again, you're a child of God. You're transformed. Your sins have been forgiven. You are a new creature. And if you're still living the way you did before, you're not a new creature. And you're playing religious games and you're wasting your time and wasting your breath this morning. Jesus was radical. These 12 men were radical. They gave up everything without apology, without turning back. Crucify me upside down. It's a mark for me, man. It's a mark for me. We have to get out of this mode where we think that we can have designer Christianity today. That's what we have. Designer Christianity. We buy our faith and we begin then to, you know, kind of design all the options we think we have. Well, I want this much comfort, so I'll do that. I'll give this much. And no, that's too much. I don't want that. I don't need the leather seats. Thank you. The air conditioning and automatic transmission. And we design our Christianity like we're buying a new car. I don't read anything about these guys getting those kind of options. He said one thing. Come and follow me. Come and follow me. And he's still saying that today. Come and follow me. That is a Christian. That is a disciple. Come and follow me. Oh, I don't know. I don't like where that goes. You mean eternal life? A dynamic life on this planet? Do you trust him? Young people, do you believe that he's got a better plan for you than anything that you could figure out on your own? Do you trust him? Or do you not quite trust him that much? I mean, what if he makes you stay single? Oh, God, help us. That would be the end of the world, right? What if he doesn't, you know, let you get your degree? What if he doesn't give you comfort? What about the house in the suburbs? What about all the stuff of the dreams and the aspirations you have? I mean, come on, you got a stout degree. You're going places. Well, what if he doesn't do that? He might not. In fact, quite likely he won't. Is he more? That's a disciple. That's a Christian. Let's stand.